Father, I thank you that you've brought us to this last day, that you've been teaching us all along the way. What a wonderful God you are. Lord, there's so much about your life. We've only scratched the surface, and yet it seems absolutely mind-boggling all the things that you've done for us. Lord, we just can't comprehend that love. But we appreciate it, and we thank you, and we worship you, and we love you today. I pray, Lord, as I wrap up this 30 lessons, that you would just be able to use it and speak through me. And as always, Lord, start with me. I need you to be my teacher. And I know we're all saying the same thing. We want you to teach us. Bless us today, Lord, and especially give a gracious blessing to Faithlene and her mom, Christine. What a gifted couple. What a gifted family. And we praise you that you indeed have gifted them. And bless a lot of hard work. Thank you now, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know if any of you can remember that far back, 31 weeks ago plus, we started lesson one, we looked at prophecy. There's 1,000 prophecies about Jesus Christ. 500 have been fulfilled. We only looked at 12, but the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. I'm certainly looking forward to that. I hope you are too. So the very most important question of the 21st century is, who is Jesus? Why did he come to die? And the answer to who killed Jesus is God did. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? But he was slain before the foundation of the world. The Trinity planned it. They used before time, and then they used wicked men to put him on the cross. And then the Father laid the sins of the world on him. Jesus drank the cup to the last dregs in 6 hours. John 10:17 says he laid down his life. No one took it from him. He didn't die of a heart attack. He didn't die of a broken heart, although I'm sure it was. He didn't bleed to death, although he lost a great amount of blood. He didn't die by the spear in his side. He laid down his life. Lesson two, we compared Zacharias and Mary and their responses to the angel. And Mary, of course, was in great submission. And Zacharias was in unbelief. And it cost him to be deaf and mute until his son was born. And on the eighth day, when they would have circumcised him and presented him at the temple, he got his voice back. Then we looked at Mary having a 90-mile walk to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant, and yet God provides. We all see her pictured on a donkey, and I hope she had a donkey to ride. However, they were a very poor family, and my thought is they must have walked. It's not always convenient to follow the Lord, is it? It's a 1,000-mile trip for three wise men. There was more than three, undoubtedly, but there was three gifts. So it took them 3 months to find Jerusalem, come to Jerusalem. It might have been inconvenient for you to come to Bible study this year. It might have been very inconvenient for you to do your lesson, but you're in good company, aren't you? If we think of Karen comes in from Brentwood and Chris comes from Livermore, and we praise God they've safely made it each week. Well, we looked at then Mary having Jesus in a sterile hospital. Yeah. And the more I think about how she gave birth, my thought is Joseph may not even have been in attendance. He may have been going desperately looking for help. So she may have had that, had him down among the animals. It's sobering to think about. Lesson three, we looked at Simeon and Anna. Remember, Anna was of great age and had fasted and prayed daily, waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were plugged in, watching and waiting. And as soon as the baby Jesus was laid in her arms, they knew that their prayers had been answered. My question to you is, are you plugged in? Are you watching and waiting? Jesus is coming back. It's getting pretty dark out there. Be ready. Lesson four was the wedding at Cana. and the temptation of Christ. And Mary gives us the perfect example. There was no wine. They had run out of wine. She took her problem to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And then she said to the helpers, do whatever he says. Good instruction. Number three, she then had no complaint. She was in perfect submission to him. That's the way we need to do with our problems. Then he called her woman. And this is interesting because it's a term of respect, but not of relationship. He was distancing himself from his mother. Then the temptation of Jesus is the perfect way for you and I to overcome temptation in our lives. What did he do? He quoted scripture back. So how are you doing with your memory work this year? No comment. Fortunately, there's no test on it, right? Lesson 5 was the cleansing of the temple and the two conversions. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And since you and I are the temples of the Holy Spirit, we need to be called houses of prayer. We need to be known that somebody, anybody can call you and say, would you pray for me? Nicodemus came late at night to see Jesus. And he was a religious man, most religious. He was most moral, most highly respected. But Jesus went right to the heart of the problem. His problem was he needed to be born again. Religion doesn't save anybody. Okay, and the next one was the Beatitudes, Lesson 6. Those are stepping stones to salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the first one. You need to realize your poverty. Nicodemus came and realized his poverty and was wonderfully saved. And then it goes on to stepping stones to ministry. Lesson 7 was the looking at the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And Jesus calls us to a much higher standard than the law. In fact, it's an impossible standard. And this is where many Christians slip into legalism, or at least they're legal towards other people, want them to be under the law. But remember, the rest of your life, there's only one Christian, and only Jesus walked the Christian walk. No one else can. So you and I must be empowered by His Holy Spirit, and then He'll walk His life through you. One of you has to die. That'll be next year's study when we get into Romans. And one of you has to die, and it's best it's you and not the Lord. Then you need to walk by His power. Just think of the worst, awfulest person in your life right now, the person that just really rubs you the wrong way. And then I can ask you, how are you doing with your Christian walk? Because that's it, isn't it? Just loving the unlovely. See what a high standard that is that God has called us to. And I'll tell you, the unlovely people are the ones that need it the most. Lesson 8, more on the Sermon of the Mount, and I'll just take the one that we're so also guilty of breaking is that worry is a sin. And then we looked at judging versus spiritual discernment. So important you and I have spiritual discernment, but not judge anyone. I slipped into that this last week. Maybe I'll have time to tell you later. It's just so easy to do. But then we looked at our prayer life, and that was ask, seek, knock. Hang in there. Hang in there until you get an answer. Lesson 9, we looked at Christ's authority. He had authority over disease, over sin, over the Sabbath, over demons, over defilement, over men, over creation, over death, over tradition. He has all authority. But does he have authority over you? Then lesson 10, we looked at the parables. And this is where you have to be really careful with the parables not to change the symbols to mean something different from parable to parable. They're always consistent. And you get into trouble when you start changing that. But it's interesting, the one that stood out to me was that the church will be full of leaven in the end days. And we can certainly see that today. In other words, it's full of something other than what God made. And we need to be warned about that. And then the pearl of great price, of course, is the church, the true church, all true believers. Jesus gave us all to buy that great pearl. He gave us all on the cross. Lesson 11, we looked at Jesus being the bread of life. After the multitudes had eaten and wanted to make Jesus king, their first number one interest was their tummies. If he could just keep doing that, then they wouldn't have to work. But there wasn't any submission on their part. You know, people come to Jesus today for the same reason. Fix my problem, Lord. Fix my life, Lord. Fix my husband. He's the problem. Make my life easier. And of course, we can see the fallacy of that. Lesson 12, Jesus being the light of the world. Remember, light always overcomes darkness. Darkness can never overcome the light. So walk in the light. You go into the valley of shadow of death. Shadows have nothing, no fear in them. They're just shadows. So I can hardly wait for that day when I cross over. Then, of course, Jesus is the light becoming for you, and it's you standing there that will cause that shadow. Lesson 13, Jesus is the door. The door is the key to everything, life or death. There's only one way, and it's very exclusive. It's through Jesus. Lesson 14, Jesus is the good shepherd. My shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. We certainly saw that in our lesson when Mary heard Jesus' voice call her name. It's not an accident that we are a generation of noise. It shuts Jesus out because he speaks in a still small voice, but we have the noise of highways and freeways and TV and computers and iPods and video games and video and computer games, and on it goes until we can't hear Jesus' voice anymore. It's after raising 6 kids, it was so nice to have our house quiet. I treasure quietness. Lesson 15, exposing the religious leaders. And didn't you just kind of hate them as we went along in the Word? They were really creeps and real problems. But these guys knew the Word of God. Don't forget that. And they piled on extra rules and all kinds of burdens on the people. And they made the standard way up here by making up new rules. That's legalism at its worst. We have the same problem today. We know the Word, but we don't do it. But we sure pile it on to others. Careful if you're married to an unbeliever, because you don't want to pile judgment on him. It's wrong. Lesson 16 was Peter's confession. One minute he's saying, "You're the Son of God, Savior of the world." The next minute he's speaking for Satan by saying, "You won't go to the cross, Lord." And I asked the question, can Christians be a mouthpiece for the Lord, for Satan? And I said, absolutely yes. There's a reason why God has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. That's not an option. God's concern for people. In that lesson, we had the shepherd going after, leaving the 99 and going after that one lost sheep. But a real shepherd would never do that. He'd be happy to lose one to save the 99. But see the concern that God has for people. He wants to go after that lost one. So if you have members in your family that are lost, know that Jesus cares about them, and he'll leave the 99 to go after that one. Keep praying. Lesson 17, we looked at Jesus claiming to be the resurrection. Lazarus was sick. The message was sent. Jesus not only let Lazarus die, but he didn't arrive until he had been dead 4 days and buried. But the beautiful thing is Jesus wept at Lazarus' gravesite. He entered into their sorrows. Another fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God has a purpose in waiting. He waited 4 days. For a greater purpose, Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And as I said last week, none of us like to wait. We want to be doing something. But it was a much greater miracle. We need to learn to interpret our circumstances by his love and not interpret his love by our circumstances. We get that so backwards. Lesson 18, we looked at marriage and divorce. And divorce is so painful. It's the death of a relationship that never goes away. The victims are the children. God hates it. We as Christians need to be gentle and encouraging, because there's many divorced people in our churches and they're not subpar. They're God's people. that have eaten a lot of barbed wire and feel pretty yucky about it. Then the rich young ruler, Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it away and follow Jesus, but he went away sorrowful. And we looked at most Christians love material things, riches. They take our time, they take our money, they take our focus and our hearts away from the Lord. The more I own, the more it owns me. Do you know how much those storage places earn per year? Over $11 billion. We Americans are hoarders. Our garages are stuffed full. We can't get a car in. And then we go rent a bin or storage unit. I'm in the wrong business. Lesson 19, anointing of Jesus and the triumphal entry and the cursing of the fig tree. And that's when we saw Judas at his worst, when Mary broke the spikenard over Jesus. He said, what a waste. This should have been sold and given to the poor. Then that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a colt of an ass, demonstrating his authority over an unbroken colt. Jesus rode to the temple, and the nation of Israel should have been ready and waiting to receive their Messiah, but it was business as usual, and he cleansed the temple again. The whole court of the Gentiles was all full of these people selling lambs and sheep and everything. And there was no room for anybody to get into worship. The next day, then, Jesus cursed the fig tree. And that was the demonstration of the nation of Israel. And indeed, it was a warning to Israel. Fig tree represents Israel. Lesson 20, we looked at the prophecies of Matthew 24, and then Lizzie got into a lot of trouble because I gave you out a map by Tim LaHaye that I think is right on the money, but time will tell. Anyway, I'll just take up Noah and Lot. Noah's day, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. In Lot's day, they ate, drank, sold, planted, and built, and it sounds all pretty normal. But we know that in Sodom and Gomorrah that homosexuality was so prevalent that the men of the city went after the two angels that came to deliver Lot out. And we know it was only wickedness in the day of Noah. And yet things seem pretty normal. Doesn't that describe today? It's really frightening. Mm-hmm. And then it was I wanted to remind you that the believers in both those cases were taken out before judgment. And that's a picture of the rapture. And then lesson 21, we looked at, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I love it. God's arms are as wide as the world, but as narrow as Jesus. He's the door. He's the way. It's exclusive. How do we demonstrate your love to the Lord? By obeying his two commandments. To love him with all your heart and all your being, all your soul. I remember when I first heard that, I was obviously outside the faith. I thought, man, God expects a lot of me. I don't even know how to love him because I don't know him. That was the truth. I didn't. And then we're to love others as you love yourself. So how's your love life? See, Christianity is being, not doing. We're so wanting to want to do things. We need to be still and be still and know who he is first. And we have to ask ourselves, will our works survive the fire? Hay, wood, and stubble are all necessary items in life, but they all burn up. The only things that come through the fire will be gold, silver, and precious stones. How are you building? Lesson 22, Jesus claiming to be the vine. Once you become a branch, your main aim is to abide, so Jesus can bring forth fruit through your life. We're cleansed by the Word, we're to be filled with the Spirit, and then he can bring through some choice fruit. There's two kinds. There's inner, the fruits of the Spirit, and there's outer, and that's the fruit of witnessing. And the beautiful thing is, I came across the idea that Paul's branch is still bearing fruit today. Isn't that amazing? What is it that's going to leave your family and your descendants after you? You know, what fruit will remain? Then in 23, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, how and what Jesus prayed for us. And unity was his biggest concern, and I thought, well, if I had been God, I would have thought that courage or being fearless or knowing the word or witnessing would be what I would be praying. But Jesus prayed for unity. And I thought about that, and I thought the leaders of WOW so demonstrate that. We're from three different churches. We respect each other's churches, but when we love one another, and we certainly have unity, it's great. Lesson 24, you had 2 weeks on this nice lesson when we looked at the Old Testament sacrificial system, and you all gagged over it. But, you know, the Old Testament, New Testament, there's no difference. They're together. Old Testament is the foundation, and the New Testament sets on top. And I remember Miss Johnson in Bible Study Fellowship, she said, if all you know is the New Testament, you're a half-baked Christian. So I love to teach out of the Old Testament because it's picture stories of the New Testament. I love it. But we looked at all the different offerings and how Jesus fulfilled them. But remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, it covered. In the New Testament, Jesus takes our sins away. And you're to give your best. In the sacrificial system, if you owned a bull or several bulls, you should sacrifice one of them. And not a couple of turtle doves. That would be insulting to God. Anyway, lesson 25 was a look at Gethsemane. And that was the key to the rest of our lessons. It's the key to victory in a Christian's life. Flat on your face before a holy God is where you'll find victory. That's where Christ laid down his will. He cried out to his Father three times to take away the cup he was going to have to drink of God's wrath upon the sin of the world. He accepted it and went on. And please remember that in the future. If you're struggling with something, you need to be before the Lord in your Gethsemane, wrestling out your will versus God's will. And lesson 26 was the three Jewish trials. Jesus was found guilty even before the trial began. And they were all illegal. They were held at night. And this is where we pick up Peter. Peter failed to pray in the garden, where Jesus had asked his disciples, especially the three closest ones, to him to pray. But they slept in their sorrow of what was happening. So Peter followed at a distance and got himself into big trouble. Even though he had been told he was going to deny the Lord, he still went right ahead and did it. And that's where we looked at Judas. Judas may have been trying to force the hand of Christ to reveal himself, but it certainly backfired and ended in disaster for him. And then the Sanhedrin voted along with Caiaphas, and we know there was two fellows who didn't vote, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Lesson 27, we looked at the three Roman trials. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he went ahead because he wanted to please the mob. And then he found out, he sent him over to Herod. Herod was looking for a miracle, but there wasn't any miracle coming because John the Baptist had given him all the light that he was ever going to have, and then Herod cut off John the Baptist's head. So Jesus didn't give him any more light. And then he was sent back to Pilate, and then Pilate very nicely washed his hands and washed his hands and washed his hands, but that didn't abdicate his responsibility. He then turned Jesus over to be scourged. In the New American Standard, it says, by his scourging, we have been healed. King James says, by his stripes, we have been healed. Another translation says, by his wounds. But I like the scourging because that seemed to make so much more sense to me, how we've been healed. And of course, Pilate let Barabbas go. There was no justice in that day either. He let a killer, a known killer, and a thief free. And Jesus was turned over to be crucified. Lesson 28, we looked at the crucifixion. The thing that stood out to me there was the women. They were weeping for Jesus, and he told them not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves, because he knew judgment was coming. Today, Jesus doesn't want your tears of sympathy. He doesn't want your tears of pity. He would like you to weep over your sins and what it cost him. how it caused his death. We should learn to hate sin. If you and I would learn to hate sin, we probably would do it a lot less. So, as they were driving the nails in, Jesus asked the Father to forgive them. And I asked the question, why didn't he say, I'll forgive them? Because he was a lamb at that point, and a lamb has no rights. And then we looked at the very act of forgiving others is an act of worship. Jesus suffered in everywhere possible on that cross as he became sin. God the Father turned off the light the last 3 hours. It became like night. And then God symbolized God turning his back on sin. And Jesus became so gross, he became unrecognizable. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 52. Lesson 29, the last sayings of Christ were all significant. After all, he's the word of life, and he never wastes words. But the first one, he interceded for those who nailed him to the cross. The second one is he brought salvation to the repentant thief. The third one, he gave care of his mother. Again, here's where he calls her woman. He's distancing himself from her because she too will have to receive Christ as her Savior. He turned her over to John. And the fourth words were terror. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the why is such a hard thing for us to struggle with. But he was God forsaken of God. He thirst and he needed something to wet his mouth so that he could cry out triumphantly, it is finished. It was a victory cry. He then turned his life over to the Father in death. There was 5 miracles at the time of Christ's crucifixion. The first one was the 3 hours of darkness. The second one was the veil in the temple being split in two. The third one was the earthquake. The fourth, which included the graves being open and dead believers coming out of the graves. And we looked at that, and that was a fulfillment of Leviticus, a verse in Leviticus. And then the centurion saying, truly this was the Son of God. And then our last lesson was Peter. Well, there was a lot of things, but I'm going to focus on Peter. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. When Peter saw the grave cloths inside the tomb, he didn't believe, but John did. He was told to wait at Galilee, but he went fishing, and he caught nothing. And then Jesus comes and fixes them breakfast on the shore. And then he tells his children, he says, children, on the other side of the boat, you'll find fish. And they put it in, and they haul it to land, and we see in John's gospel that he's busy counting the fish. 1, 2, 3, 10, 15, 20, 153. I'm sure he's calculating how much money that would give them if taken to town. But he had trouble. You see, he had trouble looking into the eyes of Jesus because he had denied him 3 times. You know, God only expects failure from us. That seems odd, doesn't it? And we are real failures. But he sent his Holy Spirit so we never need to fail. It's that you try to do anything for the Lord in the flesh, that's just going to get burned up. Jesus was very clear on that. And how did he do that? How did he bring Peter around? I was thinking about this. If Peter had been my disciple, I would have said, hey, I can't trust you. You denied me 3 times. You're no good. You're not going to be any good in the future. That would have been my method. I think that's kind of how I worked with my kids growing up. Always the law, never grace. But what had happened here is that Jesus turned to Peter. This is separate. He took him separately from the others. And he said to Peter, do you agape me, Peter, more than these? And I think he's pointing to the boat and the fish nets and the fish. And Peter can only answer back, Lord, I phileo you. I like you a great deal. The second time, Jesus said to Peter, do you agape me? That's the highest form of love. It's unconditional. And Peter can only muster up, I phileo you. And then the third time, when Jesus asked him, he says, "Do you phileo me, Peter?" And Peter comes back, "You know, Lord, I phileo you, I love you." And Jesus gave him specific things then to do with his sheep. What a way of restoration. Yeah. Think about that as a mom or a grandma, of the grace that the Lord gave to Peter. And it brought Peter, it broke him. And each of us need to be broken prior to our serving, because otherwise we're doing it in the flesh. And Peter knew perfectly well, he couldn't even say, "I agape you," because he knew he had failed so miserably. He had just failed miserably. What a great, gracious Jesus we have, isn't it? He is so wonderful to us. I just hardly do him justice, just wrapping up those 30 lessons, but I don't do him justice, that's all. But I sure have learned to love him more and more through these lessons, and I hope that's true with you too, that you see him in a little different light. Father, I thank you for your word, how you've taught us all year. I thank you for the challenges of it, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that you don't care if we've got it all right and all our eschatology and theology all right. What you care about is whether we're loving, whether we love him, you, and others like ourselves. That's what you're concerned about. And Lord, sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do. But thank you, Lord, it's not by our power and strength, but it's by your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Lord, we need to be obedient to the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might do what you want us to do. Now, Lord, we just give the rest of our time over to you, and we pray your blessing on all of it. And I thank you for every lady here today, Lord, and I just praise you for her. We want to give you much praise in return. In Jesus' name, amen.